So reading from John chapter 15, commencing at verse 18 to 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason.
Thank you, John, and thank you, Michael, and great to see you all this morning as we consider God's word to us from John chapter 15. And if you do have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to keep that open in front of you. Excuse me. Now, friends, I'd like to begin this morning by telling two different stories about two different men. And the first man we will call Arthur. His story comes completely from my imagination, but even though that is the case, it may sound familiar to you. Arthur is a Christian living in Australia. Every Sunday, he faithfully attends River Church, and the rest of the week, he minds his own business. He goes to work, he's involved in the community. He spends time with family and friends, some of whom are believers, but many are not. But Arthur doesn't like to rock the boat. So he rarely mentions his church going, and he never speaks about Jesus. Most people, including his closest workmates, don't even know that he's a Christian, because he prefers to blend in with the crowd. And he certainly would never share the gospel because that's a private matter that's best kept to yourself. As a result, Arthur has a very comfortable existence. He looks after his own needs, material and spiritual. He's doing just fine. He's a good bloke. He fits in well. He lives a peaceful, prosperous life. He enjoys his time on this earth. And he's looking forward to an even better time in heaven. Now, the other man who I'd like to tell you about this morning, his name is Aram. And his true story comes from the Bible's For the Persecuted devotional booklet. I just received a box full of these this past week, and you'll all be getting a copy of it sometime soon. Now, Aram lives in South Asia, and this is his story. Aram used to be a Muslim. He converted to Christianity, and so did his whole family, which caused them to suffer much persecution from his relatives. Aram's nephew was furious about the conversion and went looking to kill him. However, because he could not find him, the nephew and his thugs brutally killed Aram's sister, her husband, and their son. After some time, the nephew again went looking for Aram, but they still couldn't find him. So this time they kidnapped his adult son, sparing his wife and children. They abused and harmed his son for weeks until they finally threw him out into the streets. Yet, both Aram and his son are still dedicated to Christ and remain strong in sharing the gospel with their community. two men, two very different stories. But my question to you this morning is this: which situation would you say is normal? Arthur's or Aram's? Which story represents what a Christian should expect their life to be like? Which story represents what you expect your life to be like? Well, if you're unsure of the answer to that question, we are going to find it this morning in John chapter 15. Because in our passage, the Lord Jesus provides a sobering reality check. In our passage, the Lord Jesus helps us to understand what things are like for those who truly follow him in this world. Now, we need to begin by remembering that this passage that we're looking at today flows directly from the verses that we looked at together last week. You may recall that Reuben preached on the vine and branches, where Jesus told of the incredibly intimate relationship that he has with us and with all believers. And Jesus told us that relationship comes with rich blessings. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." He explains that he would give his own life on the cross to save us from our sin and to restore us to our God. And he says that as a result of that, we will not only experience his warm friendship and his astounding love, but we will also experience eternal joy. He says that our prayers will be answered when we ask in his name, and that we will bear much fruit for his kingdom. And in the verse just before our passage today, Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other." Our friends, we are now both receivers and givers of generous, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. But in our passage today, Jesus reveals another aspect of this intimate relationship that we have with him. And he says that while we will share in such awesome benefits, that we are also going to share in something else. For having just spoken so beautifully about love, in verse 18 he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." All of a sudden, his teaching takes a stark, dramatic turn. He moves abruptly from love to hate, from friendship to hostility, from blessing to persecution. And friends, that's the first of our 2 points today: the reality of persecution. Jesus speaks here about the world. And what he means when he speaks about the world is the world around us in active rebellion against its maker. He speaks of secular society with its ungodly system of values and beliefs as it opposes Jesus and opposes his followers. What he tells us is that this world hates us. Now you may say, but Jesus uses the word "if." He says, "If the world hates you." So it may not happen. There's an element of doubt. But we need to understand that the way this is originally written shows us that there is no doubt in Jesus' mind. It's a little bit like me saying to you, if you live here in Australia, then you'll know it's a beautiful place. I'm not doubting that you live here in Australia. It's a turn of phrase. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in our text. He's saying, if the world hates you, and it does, then keep in mind that it hated me first. The certainty of this is reinforced in verse 19, where he says, without qualification, the world hates you. And in verse 20, when he says, they will persecute you. And in verse 21, when he says, they will treat you this way. Jesus makes it clear that all true disciples will in some way or another face opposition and rejection and maltreatment and discrimination and scorn. He makes it clear that somehow we will be hated by this world and persecuted for our faith. And thus he is preparing us for the reality of persecution. And my friends, how important that is. And my friends, it's important because we are living in a place where persecution is far less common and far less severe than it is in other parts of the world. You know, there are countries where following Jesus is illegal, where authorities make life for believers very difficult, where violence against Christians is commonplace, where people are tortured and even killed for their faith. Just imagine that. Just imagine coming here next Sunday knowing that someone that's here today has lost their job, or has had their house burnt down, or has been murdered for being a Christian. But that's not our experience, is it? So we can so easily forget that it even happens. And we can give it so little thought. But it's also important for us to know the reality of persecution, because we are emerging from a period in Australia when Christianity has been acceptable, but no longer is. Once Christianity in this country was seen as being commendable. And then we went through a period when it was seen as being, well, tolerable. But now it's increasingly being seen as deplorable and even dangerous, especially because of our stance on sexuality and on gender. If you're like me, then you grew up without feeling hated. And you probably also felt that your faith caused you little discomfort, especially if we kept it to ourselves. But believe me, there is change in the air, and the persecution of Christians in this society is increasing. But friends, Jesus wants us to be unsurprised. Jesus wants us to realize that Aram's situation in South Asia is actually normal, and Arthur's situation is not. Jesus wants us to be prepared for the fact that the world actually hates us. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." We need to understand that the world despises God's people, and as a result, we will suffer. And so we should be prepared for persecution. But why is this so, I ask you? I mean, surely, of all the people in this world, we are the ones who promote peace and love and justice. And surely we bring a message of good news. Surely our message is of forgiveness and of blessing and of eternal life. And so why is the world so full of hate? And why does it so often act out that hate in terrible persecution? Well, Jesus explains this to us in the remainder of the passage, and that's our other point this morning. Having stated the reality of persecution, Jesus also describes for us the reasons for persecution, and he mentions four of them. The first is right at the beginning in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus says there's a sense in which this is not actually about you, but it's about me. The hatred begins with him. He says more about this in verses 20 and 21. He says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Friends, why would we be treated any better than Jesus? I mean, he's the Holy Son of Almighty God. He committed no evil. He never hurt anyone. He did only good in this world. And this world has never seen anyone who was more honourable and more virtuous and more loving than him. But yet they seized him. And they convicted him on made-up charges. And then they proceeded to flog him and to beat him and to mock him and to spit on him and to strip him and to nail him and to kill him. If they so dreadfully persecuted our perfect Saviour, then why wouldn't they do the same to us? His very imperfect followers. Not everyone, of course, because as Jesus reminds us, some will obey, repenting of their sin and believing in him and serving him, but the rest will persecute the followers of Christ. But Jesus also reveals that there's a sense in which this isn't even about him. They will treat you this way because of my name. Why? For they do not know the one who sent me. And he reinforces that in verse 23 when he says, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Why does the world hate Christians, my friends? Quite simply, because the world hates God. And that's the whole problem, isn't it? Right from the start, humanity rebelled against the very one who created them. The world rejected God. The world sinned against God. The world fell under God's judgment. And because they hate him, they hate his son. And because they hate his son, they hate us too. But this should reassure us. The world's animosity is not directed toward us personally. It's not a failure on our part. But rather it is because we belong to Christ, and it is proof that we are his. And this should give us joy, that we should suffer for our Saviour. In Acts chapter 5, after they were imprisoned, interrogated and punished, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It's an honor to be persecuted for Christ. The world hates us because it hates our Lord. However, a second reason for this hostility is found in verse 19. There it says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Our friends, the world we live in deeply loves its own, doesn't it? It embraces all those who agree with its ideas and submit to its authority, who worship its gods and bow to its priorities, who listen to its lies and joins in its corruption. This world, in active defiance of God, is living out in out greed and perversion and idolatry and warfare and abuse, and it gratefully accepts all who enthusiastically join in its depravity. But Jesus reminds us this morning that we do not belong to this world because he has chosen us out of it. And so we have a new purpose and we have a new morality and we have a new object for our worship. Because friends, we have a Lord and Saviour who we now follow every single day. And as a result, we have become strangers and aliens in this place. Because we no longer follow the ways of the world around us, conforming to its philosophies and its practices and its priorities, well, now the world rejects us. But that raises an important question. Because we need to ask ourselves, if we never face any suffering because of Christ, if there is never any awkwardness or derision or harm because of our faith, well, could that be because we still belong to the world? Could it be that we are so determined to fit in, so determined to be just like everyone else, so determined to go along with the crowd, that the world actually loves us? Are we so determined to have a peaceful and a prosperous life that we never, ever take a stand for Jesus? In James 4, it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Makes you think, doesn't it? Where's my true allegiance? What am I most committed to? What do I love most of all? Am I a friend of the world or a friend of Jesus Christ? Where do I truly belong? Let's never forget that true followers will be hated because we're not part of this world. Jesus has chosen us out of it. A third reason for this hatred is found in verses 22 and 24. The world hates us because it hates our Lord, we've seen. The world hates us because we do not belong. But thirdly, the world also hates us because we expose its guilt and its sin. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." And in verse 24, he says, "If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." Jesus speaks here of two things: the words he spoke and the works he did. The words, they are his teachings, his proclamations, his message. And the works, they are his signs, his wonders, his miracles. And the two, you see, go hand in hand because the miracles authenticate the message that he spoke. For example, we saw in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." In John chapter 14, he said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Jesus' words and his works declared the gospel together. But in our passage today, he says that they also reveal the sin and the guilt of this world. Because Jesus' message was that we are all sinners under the wrath of God, needing to repent and to trust in him alone in order to be saved. But the world rejected this message when he brought it. The world rejected his grace. The world rejected Jesus himself, executing him so that they wouldn't have to listen anymore. And as a result, the world's guilt and sin are so clearly exposed. And Jesus says they are left without excuse. That's why they hate him. But it's also why they hate us. Because, friends, do we not spread the very same gospel message? Our commission is to call out the world's rebellion and to call sinners back to God. But the world refuses to admit its depravity. It refuses to repent. It refuses to humble itself before the Messiah whom God has sent. Friends, you know as well as I do that people will accept all sorts of things about Jesus and about the Bible and about God, but as soon as you suggest that they are not the wonderful person who they think they are, and that they are sinful in God's sight, and that they need to confess their wrongdoing, just as we have, well, then everything changes. By our words and our works, people's sin is exposed and they are left without excuse. The world just doesn't want to hear it, and so they hate us even more. But now there's one more reason for the world's hatred towards Christians, and that, my friends, is because it's actually part of God's amazing plan. In the last verse of our text, Jesus says, "But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." You see, friends, long before Jesus ever came, God had already revealed the world's attitude toward him. This quote that Jesus uses could be from a couple of places, but it's most likely from Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, David writes, "Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me." And those words are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He came knowing that the world was going to despise him. But we need to realize that that was God's plan of salvation. Jesus needed to be hated. Jesus needed to be crucified so that he could pay for your sins and mine on the cross. Only by his blood could we be redeemed. But this reminds us that God also uses the suffering of his people to bring salvation to this world. Think, for example, of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Or think of Pastor Hrist Kulichev in Bulgaria. In January 1985, he was arrested and imprisoned. What was his crime? It was preaching the gospel in his own church after the state had told him not to. And he was put on trial, and his trial was a mockery of justice, and he was sentenced to 8 months in jail. But when he came out, this is what he wrote. He said, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." Why does the world hate us? Because God uses their hatred to highlight our love and his own. He uses their opposition to draw attention to our witness. He uses persecution to spread the gospel and to grow the church. Friends, we began this morning considering two stories about two men. We thought about Arthur and his peaceful life, keeping the gospel all to himself. And we thought about Aram, persecuted severely, but yet spreading the good news. And I asked you, which of these situations is normal? Which of them represent what our lives should be like? Jesus has told us this morning that his true followers will experience hatred. The world will despise us, and we shouldn't be surprised. We should be prepared to suffer for our Lord. But we also should understand why. Friends, the world hates us because it hates God, and it hates his Son. It hates us because we do not belong. We've been chosen out of this world. It hates us because our message exposes guilt and sin. And my friends, it hates us because God uses persecution to spread his message and to highlight his grace. My friends, if we would never face any suffering or any discomfort for the sake of the gospel, then we really do need to ask ourselves, why not? Could it be because we don't truly follow Christ? Are we too determined to fit into this world, to not make any waves? Do we refuse to speak up for the truth? Jesus reminds us that God's people will face persecution. And we're all affected. You may be mocked by your family. You may be shunned by your friends. You may be insulted by your workmates. You could miss out on a job. You could be overlooked for a promotion. Your business could be boycotted. Churches and Christian schools and Christian organizations will be targeted, and pastors will be prosecuted. But when it happens, let's not despair, because we are following in the footsteps of our Savior. And it is the very evidence that shows that we belong to him and we do not belong to this world. And God uses our suffering to expose sin, so that this world has no excuse before him, and he uses it as part of his plan to seek and save the lost. Let's not be surprised if the world hates us, but also let's not be discouraged. For my friends, we are called to suffer now and to look forward to glory later. Let's truly be prepared for persecution. Let's pray. Father, we want to confess before you this morning that we don't like the idea of the world hating us. We don't like the idea of the world persecuting us. And Father, we're so thankful that we live in a country where we experience such peace. But Lord, may that never be because we're hiding our light under a bushel, or because we are too worldly for our own good. Father, we pray, please convict us of this sin and draw us back to the cross where we can find forgiveness in Jesus. Lord, we pray, please give each one of us courage to stand up for you. And when we face trouble for our faith, we pray, please help us to remember that the world hated you first. Help us to see it as an honor to suffer for you, our Savior. Help us to see that you use even these difficult things to spread the good news and to save lost souls. Father, we want to pray this morning for those brothers and sisters of ours around this world who were persecuted so severely, facing terrible disadvantage and violence, and so many who even give their lives for your sake. We want to ask you to comfort them, and we ask you to make them strong, even as some of them might be suffering right now. And Father, we pray that you would help them to continue sharing the gospel, even in the face of such danger. And Father, that you would use them to draw many more lost souls into your kingdom. And Lord, we pray, may we too be prepared as we face increasing opposition in this country. May we not be surprised, but rather may we rejoice that we would be counted worthy to suffer disgrace for your name. May we be encouraged to know that while there may be pain and trouble now, that glory is coming when all of this will come to an end. Father, we bring our prayers before you in Jesus' name. Amen.